don't know. We did something different. It's not been staying up the last couple weeks, so. Good morning again. Good to see you all this morning. Able to unthaw just a little bit maybe for a couple days, and I'm not going to say anything more beyond that, I guess. It's not going to get cold again, so we're going to... I think most of us are fairly familiar with the story, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, right? Most of us have heard that, some rendition of it, and it seems to pop up in variations. There's a VeggieTale version called something in Mr. Sly, and I didn't double check what it was, but anyway, it's him about him dressing up and dancing in the street, something weird like that, and so it's all over the place. There's actually a movie I watched the last couple weeks here called The Mummy, the new one with Tom Cruise, and he pops up in there for some reason, and I don't know if I understand that completely, but most of us know the idea, right? Dr. Jekyll's this upstanding person, has this, you know, the respect of everybody, this, you know, brilliant doctor, and then we have Mr. Hyde, kind of this alter ego, just very natural, almost insatiable appetite for just doing bad things. And Robert Louis Stevenson wrote, originally it was called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And when he wrote the book, he, you know, had that image in mind, right? Right versus wrong. And this image of joy versus despair, this struggle really of good and evil. If you haven't seen it or read the book or done anything with it, especially recently, it's just a really, it's told in such a unique and interesting way that I think it's worth taking the time to see Mr. Stevenson's, this author's look at this dynamic in our culture, in our world, in ourselves. In fact, he was asked the one time, Mr. Stevenson was asked, where did you find the model for your character of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? And he said simply, I found it in my nature. I found it in my nature. And there were some things that as I looked into this story a little bit that just stuck out to me. First, it was one of the ideas is when it was I'm going to articulate this better this morning here at some point, but the image that he gives of Dr. Jekyll isn't that Dr. or Mr. Hyde is a completely separate being. So he doesn't speak of himself as Dr. Jekyll and then as himself as Mr. Hyde, but it's Mr. Hyde as a representation of what is already inside Dr. Jekyll. And so if, when Dr. Jekyll is speaking of himself as Hyde, he uses I statements, right? He says things like, I looked in the mirror and saw Hyde. The pleasures I sought in my disguise. I awoke to see I had the hand of Hyde. Even when describing the murder of Sir Danvers, which is one of the worst things that Hyde ever does, Dr. Jekyll says, I mauled the unresisting body. In the story of Dr. Jekyll and Hyde, there aren't two separate people. It's himself being represented, or part of himself being fully represented in Hyde. And the other thing that I thought stuck out for me is not only that Dr. Jekyll is Hyde, but the idea of how it is within all of us, right? This idea that every single one of us has this idea of having that in ourselves. And one of the other things that Dr. Jekyll says is how free he felt, right? How free it felt to be Hyde, to not have the regret, to not have the remorse, to not have the guilt that comes along with doing some of the horrible things that Hyde did. And I'm not saying that we should go out and have that kind of freedom. I hope you don't ever feel quite that free, honestly. But there is something freeing, right, about just living out that natural instinct, right? All of us, at some point in our lives, have probably said, I wish I could just go do this and not have to worry about any of the consequences, right? For me, it has something to do with sugar and eating a lot of it, for me, anyway. Not having any of those consequences. I don't know what it is for you. But all of us, I think, have that natural tendency of I want to do this one thing, but I just know there's going to be so many consequences, I can't do it. And so I think that's part of what we see in Hyde, Dr. Jekyll and Hyde, in this story that we have, and really ties so well into what we're talking about, a sermon series that we started last week. We started with the question of what do you want? What do you want? And this morning we're going to start with the question, not just what do you want, but what do you really want? As we walked through the message last week, just seeing how there's a difference between what we want and what we really want. Or when I say what we want, what we usually pursue, what kind of we naturally go after, is different a lot of times when what we stop and we think about, this is what I really want. And what we talked about last week is we said that underneath the idea of wanting or going after what do I want is this idea of often, and all of us, often if not most of the time, want our way, right? We want it our way. We want things done that way. I don't remember what company, or I think it was a fast food restaurant that said you get it your way. Is that McDonald's? Burger King, thank you. We should all, Burger King, if you go to Burger King, that'll, anyway, give you credit for being here this morning as well, too. It's like extra credit, I guess. So we want it our way, but the problem we see when we get it our way, like we said last week, is if we get it, always get it our way, we often lose our way. We often get in the way and lose our way, and I think we all know that. We've gotten something, we wanted our way, we've gotten it, and we didn't end up ultimately getting what we wanted. We actually probably got something we didn't want. And it goes along the same lines as oftentimes we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what we want to do, but if we always do what we want to do, we often end up where we don't want to be. I think we can all say that too. We've got a regret. We've got a choice in our past. We said, I was going to go after this. And once you got it, you actually had less options, not more. Right? You went after and did what you wanted to do, but there were less opportunities rather than more down the road. And it goes along the same line, is that oftentimes what we want is what we want it now. Whatever it is, we want it now. And if we get what we want now, it so often gets in the way of what we really want later. We're not going to get what we really want later. And I just think those are so true for us to hold on to. Getting our way and doing what we want to do and getting it now so often just gets in the way of what we really want. And what we talked about last week is lurking in the shadows of what we really want is what we value. Lurking in those shadows of what we really want is what we value. And ultimately, what we value is simply just what's important. What we value is simply just what's important. And I think a lot of us know what's important, but we maybe haven't wrestled with it long enough to realize that that's what's valuable and that's the things that I need to look at when I'm pursuing and making my choices. And then we stop and we think about it. There are maybe some things in our life that we do pursue, things that we think are important, but ultimately they end up not being the really important things, right? Some of us might think like, well, the way people think of me or how I'm viewed or even the type of person I am, right? We all probably want to be respected, right? Or we want to be honorable, or we want to be looked at a certain way, or we want, you know, to be a certain type of person. But pursuing that, even though that's important, pursuing that may not be what's ultimately really important. Is it more important how people view me or even the type of person I am? Or is it maybe the things that I'm doing are, you know, exactly what that looks like? I don't know. But another thing we oftentimes pursue is a legacy, right? And all of us probably have a certain amount of idea of legacy. I think as you get a little older, you start to think about that more. But legacies aren't just for when you're gone from this earth. Legacies are just as important. I think probably more important for me because once I'm gone and dead, you guys can think whatever you want of me. It doesn't bother me at all. It's, you know, going to be whatever. But I think a legacy is more important now, right? You think about the places you've left, the things that you've moved on from. What do they think of you now, right? You've graduated high school or from college, or myself, we've moved around a little bit. What are people in high school, from my high school, thinking of me? What are people from my college, from back home, what are they thinking? What legacy have I left there? And I guess to me that's kind of important, but at the same time, is that what's really important? Is that the essential part of valuable things in my world and in my life? And when we talk about those kind of things, when we look at those ideas and other things as well that we might pursue or think that are important, we need to really discover what is ultimately most valuable. And I said this last week, but it's so important for us to remember that no one else can do that for you. No one else can tell you what you value. In fact, we get pretty upset when people tell us what we value, right? You know, if I stood up here and said, you value this and you value that, you're going to push back, I think, probably a little bit. Well, maybe, yes, no. And I think there's a certain amount of tension there, but we need to really take the time to figure out for ourselves. No one else can figure it out for you in terms of what you value. And that's why we're going through this series. That's why we're spending the time talking about it. That's why I wanted to just to spend these weeks to just think, what does it really value? And that's why I've given you questions. I don't know if you guys did them last week, if you spent the time to work through those. I found it interesting and worthwhile to spend the time to do it myself. There'll be questions this week as well as the next couple weeks. But taking that time to really determine what do I value. And it doesn't take more discipline, because a lot of times we come to church and we come to these kind of things and we think, well, what can I change? How do I discipline myself to do things better? Or we think, well, if I had more information or more knowledge, then things would be different. But it's not necessarily even about discipline or self-discipline or knowledge. It's something a little bit different, and I think we'll talk more about that, or we will talk about more of this next week. But what I wanted to look at this morning is one of the other struggles, one of more of the pushbacks when we start to work through what is most valuable to me. What are some things that can get in the way? What are some things that get in the way? And last week, I think I said that you get in the way, right? And I say you, I mean us. We get in our own way oftentimes when we think about valuable and what we want, even what we really want. But there's other things that I think naturally kind of get in the way, and there's one person in particular, and I think you guys, I think our culture still respects him because of what he's done in history, because of the things that he's accomplished. He wrote half of our New Testament, and so I think naturally we just respect him. And so when he says what we're going to read this morning, when he wrote what we're going to read this morning, I think we feel a little bit better about ourselves. Right, it's kind of that idea where if you know someone's struggles, you just relate to them a little bit better. And I think in this passage, we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul gives us an image that I think we can relate to well. And I don't know if you have a life verse. Does anybody have what they would call a life verse? That they would say they have a life verse? Nobody? Okay. Well, I'm going to give you all one this morning. So now you have no excuse. You can put this on your screensaver, on your computer. This is going to be your life verse because I guarantee you'll relate to it. All right? And so, I don't know what a life verse is exactly anyway, but this is going to be yours from now on. I'm forcing you to do it. Is that fair? All right, in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, it says this: I do not understand what I do. I do not understand what I do. That's an okay life verse for most of us, right? I think we could all probably relate to that one. I do not understand what I do. And again, I love that it's Paul that says that. Right, this person that planted churches, that did all these wonderful things for years, and spoke, you know, was bold and passionate, and did all these, you know, throughout history and changed the world history, wrote half of our Bibles. He says, "I do not understand what I do," and I don't think most of us need to go back very far to have asked ourselves that question. Maybe you asked it this morning. I would poll you, but I think that's a little embarrassing, maybe. But we've all done things. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? I don't understand. Why did I say yes, right? Why didn't I say no? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I even think that, right? We have those moments. I do not understand what I do. But then he goes on, he says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And I guarantee if you try to read that too fast, you're going to mess it up, but there's a lot of do's in there. But what I, try it again. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. I think a lot of us understand that. I think all of us probably understand that to a large extent. Why did I do that? Why did I choose to go there? Why did I say yes to that? And he uses the word hate, right? And I think that word hate sticks out to me a little bit, but I think it's true. I think we end up a lot of times hating the things that we've done. I think all of us can look back, maybe even, and like I said, probably not even too far. If not this morning, sometime this last week, last month for sure, we said something, why did I do that? And I hate that I did that. I hate that I treated her that way. I hate that I yelled at them. I hate that I, you know, chose to go there or took that, you know, whatever. And we hate it. And I just want to take just a moment and just slow down just a second and says, so easy for us to get caught up in hating what we're doing and get caught up in the idea of hating ourselves. And I'm just going to pause for just a moment because I don't know if this morning if there's any of us here, but it's so easy to start hating what we're doing that we start to think that we hate ourselves. And I think it's important to realize that just because we do something that we don't like or that we hate doesn't mean that we are awful, horrible, terrible people. And I hope as we go through the rest of this morning, we realize that. And so hating what we're doing, I think, is good and natural, but hating ourselves, it's a dangerous path to go down. And I don't want to tell you how to feel. I understand how that feels. I've hated myself plenty of times in the past, and so I understand that. But I guess what I want to offer is hope. I want to offer us some idea that God wants something different for us. And even if we continue to do the things we hate, we don't have to go down the road of hating ourselves. There is hope, and I think Paul gives us that this morning. Continuing reading in verse 16 of Romans 7, it says this: And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And basically what Paul is saying is, especially before he became a Christian, and if you don't know his story, he was converted on this road. He was on a horse, right? Is that what we said in Sunday school? He was on a horse? No. No, that's not what we said. Okay. Sorry. If you weren't in Sunday school, that was an inside joke, and I shouldn't do those probably. But Paul was on the road, converted in this dramatic way of Jesus coming into his life, and he becomes a Christian. But especially before he became a Christian, Paul had the standard of God's law, this law that he had given his people, the Jewish people, Israelite people, that God had said, this is how I want you to live. And Paul did it really well. If you looked at Paul, we would be jealous of how well, I mean, not jealous, but we would be in awe of how well he lived out the law. But even Paul understood that he didn't live it perfectly. Paul saw that he fell short. And he understood that there's no way that I can live up to this standard. And if we look at our own lives, maybe you don't look at God's law, right? We don't look at the Old Testament laws in detail as much as we, as much as the Jews did. Maybe if we look at kind of the laws of Christ that love God, love others, kind of an idea, we all fall short of that. But even your own standard, right? Does any of us live up to even our own standard? I want to do this, and I don't want to do this. And live that out perfectly? I hope you say no, because we don't. We don't live that out perfectly. Even your own standard, we don't live up to. And every time we fall short of God's standard, of our own standard, we agree that it is good to have that standard. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, if I can't live up to it, it means that it's good. It means that it's something to strive for. It means it's something beyond me. And even for us, I think it's important to realize if we fall short of our standard, it's important to still continue to have that standard. But then he continues on. We're going to jump down to verse 18. In 18, he says, for I have the desire, this want, I have this desire, this want. Let's jump down. Is it the next verse, maybe? There it is. For I have this desire. No, that's not it either. Maybe I have the wrong verses up there. Just listen. All right. For I have this desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. And so Paul just reiterates, I do the things I don't want to do. I go after the things I don't want to go after. And I continually and repeatedly and regularly do that. And I guess the point of this passage is there's multiple points, but for one thing for sure, we can relate. We try to do things, we try to go after things, and we just fall short. And one of the reasons that we do that, or the primary reason we do that, is because we often go after what we naturally want. We go after what we naturally assume is good and what we ultimately desire. We talked a little bit about passions last week, these pleasures last week, of how we pursue those. But the problem is what we naturally want, what we naturally want is often in conflict with what we ultimately want. What we naturally want is often in conflict with what we ultimately want. Right? We want it now. We want our way. We want to do what we want to do. And ultimately, those things are in conflict with what we ultimately want, even our own standard for what we want to do. And if we want proof of that, right? I don't know if you watch nature shows, if you YouTube and you Google nature raw footage, there are some really graphic things, even on YouTube, of animals and the way they interact and the way nature is chaotic in so many ways. And as beautiful as nature is, even you know, at different times, it is also very raw. It is also very, I don't know the right word, but really, if you look at nature, there's no compassion in nature, or very, very little compassion. There is little, if no, forgiveness in nature. There is little of others first as part of the animal kingdom. It just doesn't exist. That is the natural way our world works. And if we look at ourselves, that is kind of how we're naturally wired as well. We're naturally wired this way. And if you need a list, this is a brief list anyway. Human nature is cheating. It's lying. It's racism. It's adultery. It's this idea of me first, and this idea of revenge. And that's not a complete list. Actually, we're going to look at a list in just a second that maybe is a little bit more complete. But this is human nature. I think we could all agree that this is naturally what we end up doing. Cheating and lying and being racist, committing adultery, putting ourselves first, revenge. That is our focus oftentimes naturally. And then Paul actually adds to that list in Galatians chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles in Galatians chapter 5, we look at Galatians, and oftentimes we do the second list in Galatians 5, and that's the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and the others. This is the first list that Paul gives us. And he gives us this list to reveal and show to us this is natural human nature. In verse 19, he actually says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. And they're actually very clear. And this is what it looks like. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful thoughts, this idea sexual immorality, the porneia idea of following things that are natural sexual desires. Then we have words like idolatry and sorcery, words we don't use real often in our culture. Idolatry is really putting anything before God, but I would also say if we're putting anything before other people, that's ultimately putting other things before God. Because God's desire is for us to care for people well, to take care of each other well. So putting anything, any item, resources, anything else in front of people is idolatry. Definitely in front of God is idolatry. It's going after things and making things more important than other people and relationships. And if we put it that way, a lot of us fall into that boat pretty quickly. Then we use the word sorcery. Sorcery, again, we don't use that word in the way they understood it different than ours. We think of magic. We think of, you know, potions and all that fun stuff. They thought of it just as controlling. And that's really what sorcery, even in magic ideas, is controlling. I'm going to control my circumstances. I'm going to control the little Wingardium Leviosa stuff. I shouldn't say it because I'm going to mess it up, but Harry Potter stuff. You know, it's those kind of things where we control our environment, and ultimately we can even try to control people. To me, sorcery is trying to control other people as well. Then we see hostility, quarreling, this idea of fighting and animosity, jealousy. I don't know if this is maybe too much for you, this is just me, but when I see someone, even someone I respect and someone I like, make a mistake or fall down or something like that, I'm like, yes! And then I'm like, why did I think that? Why did I feel that? I'm glad you're laughing because you must do it too, right? Like I said, it can be someone we like. It can be someone that we appreciate even. And not, you know, and they make a mistake or something goes wrong, and it's just like, yes! And then you're like, where does that come from? And again, that's just, I think, a human nature. We get jealous. We want other people to not be elevated, to not be better than us, to not be greater than us. You know, it's so easy as a pastor to look at other pastors and to not feel that. And again, it's that human nature. It's that human tendency. He goes on, outbursts of anger, not just anger, but the way we react in our anger. Selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, this especially the relational kind of things. How are we interacting in our fighting, in our chaos, in our conflict? Are we dividing? Are we causing turmoil? Are we stirring things up? He goes, envy and drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And I think all of us, I shouldn't say I think, all of us are in that list. We all have things that we struggle with that are human nature in that list, in some form or another. And I think it's important for us to look at that and to say they are ugly. Right? They are dark, they are broken, and ultimately they're sinful. They go against what God desires for us. And it's oftentimes easier to say, well, yeah, I see that in her, or I see that in him, or they definitely struggle with those things. And we see the darkness and the damage that it caused them, but do we see that in ourselves as well? Do I see where I fall short? And I was thinking about it, and I was going to go through the list and tell you a little bit about how I struggle with just about every single one of those. But I thought I'd spare you that. But we do, and it's just a natural human tendency to have that in our lives. But I just want to point out that there is a battle here, a struggle here that can be won. No, we're not ever going to get rid of all of our human tendencies, right? Our natural human desires in these things. We're never going to be completely rid of them. But it is a battle. It is a struggle that can be won. That we can truly get what we really want. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, but I just want to make sure we're clear that there is hope. There is an opportunity. There is an available source to be able to move forward and move away from these things. But again, I get so frustrated. I get frustrated in myself with these things. I look at people around me as a pastor, as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend of other, you know, and seeing this community. I get so frustrated in seeing these things just pop up and just thinking, well, if they chose this, they'd just be better off. If they did this differently, if they truly understood this valuable thing here, then they'd do that differently. I know that things would be better for them. They would feel better. There would be a release. There would be a change in their circumstances. And then I know I know there are people that look at me and think the same thing. Well, if he stopped doing that, he wouldn't have this trouble. If he started doing this, this would be easier for him. And we do that, and we see that in other people, but I hope and I pray that we can see that in ourselves. That we see those things in ourselves. So I want to look at just one last image to make sure that we're seeing it well and able to start the process, because I think, again, what the Bible tells us, what Jesus tells us over and over again, is that if we don't see where we're struggling, if we don't see where we're falling short, then we don't have any reason to think, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need the cross? And James gives us just a wonderful image to kind of put a cap on this as well, or to kind of reinforce the whole thing. And in James 1, verse 14, we see this. It says, but each person is tempted when they are, can you guys say that word, those words for me? Okay, one more time. But each person is tempted when they are, right, and I appreciate you saying that because I can't say those words together and without my Minnesota accent, so I made you guys say it. All right, but each person, I'm going to try it anyway, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away. Or dragged away, however you want to say it. But dragged away, just this image of being pulled. And if you think about it, right, and I know this for myself, when I am struggling with a desire, when I am tempted by something to fall into a pattern or behavior or make a choice, it is a tug of war. It's like, I want to do this, and I so want to do this, and this is the right thing. I don't want to pick up, and I always go to sugar, I don't want to pick up that box of cookies, right? But there's a tension inside. Or I want to say this to this person. Out of love and grace, I want to say this, but the words don't come. It's a tension. It's that pulling, that tug of war. And I think James hits that image so clearly and so well for us. But then he says it this way as well for us. He says this, then after desire, that thing we want, and after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You know, we think about babies being born and the conception and the process with that. James takes that image and it says, when that desire, it starts small and it's just little and it's just kind of floating there. When it grabs hold, then it's going to produce sin. And every time, as that sin grows and grows and grows, just like a child grows, it ultimately and eventually leads to death. And it leads to separation from each other, a separation from God. And James warns us and says at the end of these verses in 16, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. We need to understand this. And again, I want to make sure that I offer clearly that there's hope. There is an answer, and we're not going to touch much on it. We're not going to touch on it this week, next week, and the next couple weeks. We'll touch more on what we can do to move forward. I want to make sure that it's clear there is hope. I'm not just trying to bring everybody down this week, okay? But I want it to be clear. There's a tension, there's a human nature, there is a natural tendency, there is a Hyde, a Mr. Hyde in each one of us that doesn't want to do what's best for us, that doesn't want to do what we really want to do. And it causes us to fall into sin and ultimately leads to death. Don't be deceived. And one of the reasons I think it's so important to hold on to this is because there are enough bad things in this world. Right? You don't look at the weather when it's 20 degrees below zero and think there's enough bad things otherwise besides in this world than my poor choices, than the allowing my human tendency to take over and make decisions for me. There are enough other awful and horrible and bad things that we do to each other that happen just naturally in this world, that why would I add to that by making choices that are just my natural human tendency? So my hope and my prayer for myself, I would say probably even especially for myself, I may be a little selfish, but I hope that you feel that way about yourself as well. Mostly for myself, I don't want to get caught up in that. I don't want to allow my natural human tendencies to take over, to get in the way of what I really want. Don't be deceived. So as we close this morning, I just want you to think of a pearl. I don't know if you guys have pearl necklaces or anything with pearls on it or anything like that, but pearls now that are gathered now aren't worth nearly as much as they were 100, 200, 1,000 years ago, because the process of gathering them is different. If you think about ancient pearl divers, basically they were free divers. They didn't have any equipment to wear. They couldn't, go down and scoop things out. They had to go in themselves. And a lot of times what they do is they'd get, greased up to keep body heat in. They'd do a variety of things. But basically they'd grab a big rock and they'd get either thrown off or fall off a boat and just allow themselves to sink till they got to the bottom where these pearls and different other treasures were at. But obviously with that, there were incredible dangers with that. Right, not to mention losing your breath and getting confused to where you are and drown and different things with drowning. There was also eye damage that could happen, blacking out due to lack of oxygen. Then there were also the beasts. Right, there were poisonous or hungry beasts that were swimming around, sharks and different things that could get you. And so the cost and the value of a pearl was significantly higher because of it. And though none of us are going to die if we do this. But there are pearls, I think, in working through this stuff. There's pearls of value and of hope that as we work through maybe the questions that I've given you, talking with other people around you, processing this, finding out what is truly valuable, what are those pearls in my life that are worth spending the time to? And it may not be as dangerous as real pearl diving, but there is something that it cost us. There is something we have to give up. There is some fear and angst that comes with it. Well, my prayer is that we do take that time, because no one can do it for you. But we do take that time to determine what is really valuable to me. And spending the time and the energy and the anxiety and the frustration even to find those pearls, to be able to live well, to live better, to go against our natural human tendencies, to live to something that is much greater. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you gave us saved these wonderful, beautiful words over thousands of years for us to be able to look at and read this morning. I pray that we are not deceived, that we are not pulled away, dragged away from the things that we desire, but to do the things that are really important, that are essential for us to move forward well. I pray a sense of comfort. I pray a sense of peace. I pray a protection on each one of us, that as we work through the things in our life, that we purposely and adamantly seek out ways that we can really find what's valuable and really ultimately find you. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. The floor is open. You're welcome to come up. We can pray for you. You can let us know what you're thinking or where you're at as well this morning. Will you stand and we'll sing Without Him?